There are times in life when we come to a turning point. You know, something happens, something changes, and that change gives us an opportunity to go in a new or a different direction. But figuring out what to do is the really hard part. And that's why we need guidance and direction, and we need to trust that God will lead us forward. This describes the situation that Jesus' followers faced when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they were wondering what they would do without Jesus. This story is found in the book of Acts in the very first chapter, and if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open there. I'll read the first 14 verses, and the words will also appear on the screen. But let's listen now to our scripture from the book of Acts. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Amen. Last month, SpaceX launched its Starship, and that was an exciting time, especially for the employees. They gathered to watch this great launch, but then 3 minutes, I think, after takeoff, it exploded into a great big ball of fire. Oddly, the employees that had gathered there to watch the launch erupted into cheers. That seems like a strange way to react to a giant failure. But SpaceX's CEO, Elon Musk, put it into perspective. In a tweet following this explosion, he wrote these words, and I'll quote for you. Congrats, SpaceX team, on an exciting test launch of Starship. Learned a lot for next test launch in a few months. I realize building a spaceship is an incredibly complex process that's beyond my pay grade, but it obviously involves a lot of high-tech engineering and a team of incredibly smart people. You've got folks working on propulsion systems, electronics, communications, and a lot of other stuff. There are bunches of tests and retests, and at each step of the way, team members are seeking guidance and input from each other on how to build a safe, reliable, and functioning rocket so that one day in the near future, people can travel to the moon. In fact, going to the moon is part of NASA's plans. And they've even named 4 astronauts to be part of the group going there. This is all part of the Artemis II project. And included in that group of astronauts is one of NC State's finest graduates, a woman named Christina Koch. Now, she's been an astronaut since 2013, and she's already set a record for the longest single space flight by a woman with 328 days in space. That's a long time to be trapped in a capsule, but she loved it. Now, women haven't always had the opportunity to be astronauts, but it is a good thing that such opportunities exist now. We're better off because of it, and we're seeing that both women and men are valuable contributors to the advancement of space technologies. Including women and men into his work and ministry wasn't rocket science for Jesus. He just did it. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, 2 angels spoke to those who witnessed this phenomenon, and they identified them as men. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Now, the original Greek underlying the phrase "men of Galilee" is Andres Galileoi. It literally means "men Galileans." And unlike the Greek word anthropos, which is usually translated as people, the word Andres refers to males. But is this scripture telling us that there were only men present at the ascension of Jesus? Now, it's certainly possible that only male apostles were there at that moment. But we know from the Gospels that there were women who followed Jesus around, and some of them even traveled with Jesus and the 12 disciples. Look at Luke chapter 8 as an example. There it reads, "Jesus went on through one town and village after another, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. There were 12 with him," it says, "as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chusa, and Susanna, and many others who witnessed and who ministered to them out of their own resources." So it's reasonable to conclude that there were women disciples who witnessed the ascension. And Jesus' liftoff, if you will, into heaven was so mind-blowing that everyone present simply stood there staring up at the sky because they were so stunned. Now, this event marked a turning point for Jesus' followers. After the crucifixion, they held together as a group and consoled each other, but that time of grieving was short-lived because Jesus quickly appeared to them on the first Easter Sunday, and then for the next 40 days, he appeared again and again and again. But Jesus' ascension into heaven marked something different. It marked a turning point because the angels told Jesus' followers that he was now truly gone from them. And they were left wondering what they would do with the ministry Jesus started. What would happen to them as his followers? What should they be doing? As they pondered questions like these, they went back to the upper room. And those who were there, the scripture tells us, included the 11 remaining disciples, the mother and brothers of Jesus, and certain women who Acts chose to not name, but we would imagine them to include Mary Magdalene, perhaps the sisters from Bethany, and the women who came to the cross and the tomb. This was the crowd that would not go home. They were the faithful remnant. These were the folks who stayed by Jesus' side, and they probably were stunned and still stunned by Jesus' ascension, even days afterwards. But they stayed together because they had the good enough sense that they needed one another in seeking guidance. Now, when we're at a turning point in life, we often find ourselves in a similar situation, pondering what's next. Now, knowing that some kind of change is on the horizon can be really exciting for us, or it can be unsettling. Sometimes it's welcomed, and sometimes it's resisted. Sometimes it sparks joy, and sometimes it provokes anxiety. You know, as a church, we've faced a number of changes in the last couple of years. We've had to make, and we continue to make, important decisions about the use of our buildings, like the Missionary House and the Hood House. We're moving toward a decision about the direction of our worship. And at a deeper level, we're pondering how we might make a shift so that we can reach new people for Christ. These are all turning points. These are critical moments because important decisions need to be made that will shape our future. So, how do we navigate times like this? How do we get the guidance we need when we're moving through a time of change? And that's true whether it's in our church life or in our personal life. Well, three things stand out to me from the example of Jesus' followers, those who witnessed His ascension. They did three things. They studied together, they waited together, and they prayed together. Now let me start with that first one. You know, being students of Scripture, that's studying together, is immensely helpful. If you look at the first three verses from Acts chapter 1, you'll see that it's a summary of what Jesus did and what He taught in the 40 days between His resurrection and the ascension. And the number 40 should stand out. That number is significant in the Bible in that it often represents a time of preparation. For instance, Noah spent 40 days in the ark. The Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus was tempted for 40 days before He started His ministry. And all of this clues us into the fact that the 40 days between Easter and the ascension were a time of preparation. And Jesus used those days to train His disciples for their mission and to make sure they were ready to carry on His ministry. He wanted to make sure they had grasped what was important. And Luke tells us that the main lessons that Jesus wanted His disciples to learn are rooted in Scripture. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, in the 24th chapter, this is when Jesus appeared to His disciples after the resurrection, He said, quote, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, Jesus was placing His life, death, and resurrection into the whole story of Scripture. And so if we want to understand Jesus and His mission and our role in it, then we need to study the Bible. We need to read and reflect on these holy words because they keep us grounded in how we should live, especially when we're standing at a crossroads in life. Now, a second way that we can navigate life's turning points is by learning to wait for God. We see in verse 4 that Jesus didn't want His disciples running around in a bunch of different directions, but rather He wanted them to wait together for the promise of the Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd imagine the disciples really weren't thrilled with this because people have a hard time waiting. But Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for God to give them the Holy Spirit. And yet, even with that, they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. If you look at their response, you'll see that there's some confusion. In verse 6, they asked, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they thought that Jesus was finally going to set up his kingdom and perhaps give them some special privileged positions in that kingdom. And this shows us that the disciples really didn't understand what was going on, and that happened rather frequently in their time with Jesus. Think about that time when they bickered with one another about which one of them was the greatest, or that time when James and John asked to sit at Jesus' left and right. They were focused on the wrong things. And once again, in the 40 days after the resurrection, they still didn't get it. They failed to understand what Jesus wanted them to do. They failed to understand that Jesus was wanting them to continue his ministry. But to their credit, they waited together for the Holy Spirit. They waited for guidance and direction. Now, sometimes we think of waiting as a passive activity, but it really isn't. When we're waiting for God to reveal a path for us, we should do so with anticipation. We should be seeking God. We should be expecting God to speak a word to us or give us a nudge. That's what waiting, and that's how we should use our waiting time. And waiting can bring clarity during those moments of life that we're unsure what to do. This goes hand in hand with prayer, which is a third way to navigate times of change and transition. Jesus told his followers to devote themselves to prayer, and they certainly did. They prayed together as they waited together because they believed God would act. Now, do we really expect the Holy Spirit to show us what's next? Do we believe that God will reveal a path for us? I hope so. And while we're waiting, when we're trying to figure out what's ahead, we should always remember to pray. Scripture tells us in verse 14 that the apostles all joined together constantly in prayer while they were waiting for the Spirit. When we study Scripture together, when we wait together, when we pray together, we show a unity of spirit and a commitment to living out God's mission for us. And there is power when we are united, when we work together in living out Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus' followers were at a turning point when he ascended into heaven, and they weren't clear about what they should do, but they needed each other. They needed the help, the support, the encouragement, and even the insights of their brothers and sisters in the faith. And all of this helped them move forward into a new chapter in which Jesus was no longer physically present with them. This was a major change. But based on the testimony of Acts, those believers handled it well because Jesus' ministry continued and it picked up momentum and the church began to grow. All of us face turning points in life. We all face times of change and transition. Sometimes these transitions are huge and sometimes they're not. But they're all filled with unknowns and uncertainties. And we just want to figure out what's next. We want clarity. We can navigate these times by studying Scripture together, by waiting together, and by praying together. Let's remember that we need each other. We need the contributions, the support, and the insights of men and women and boys and girls alike. And let's also remember that we need to give ourselves grace during life's turning points. As life changes, we don't always have all the information we may want to make a decision. We also can't know with certainty where the path we choose will ultimately take us. But we can trust God, and we can make the best decision we can with the information that we have at hand. And then we can do our best to follow Jesus Christ. And that's all the Lord expects of us, to do our best. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the example and the witness of the men and the women in the early church who lived with a great and bold faith. They didn't always know what to do, but they trusted you. And Lord, we pray that when we're standing at a turning point in life, we will lean into Scripture, we will wait for your guidance, and we will prayerfully seek direction. Help us grow in faith so that in times like this, we will truly place our trust in you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In a moment, the band's going to lead us in another song, and I'll be in the back of the room. If any of you would like to come back there and pray with me, I'm happy to pray with you. Or if you want to share with how you are responding to God's work in your life, I'd love to hear about that. This is a time to make important decisions about your own discipleship, or perhaps you're being pulled into a ministry, or maybe you'd like to unite with our church in membership. But this is a time to respond to the promptings of God. So let's open our hearts to how God is leading us to respond and how we might make those changes into our lives so that it will shape and make an impact on the way we live Monday through Sunday, every day of the week. But let's stand and we'll continue our worship in song.